If you could turn with me this evening to the book of Proverbs, it's chapter 3. We're going to read together from verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 3. I said last Lord's Day that I had a singer booked for this evening, and then he rang maybe a month or two ago and said that tonight didn't suit him, and so I just wasn't sure what to do, whether to book somebody else. And then a few folk had been asking if maybe some that I would give my testimony. I'm sure they just maybe want to know whether I'm saved or not, and I'd be very glad to do that. And this is a very significant year and month for me, and you'll find out just a little bit later why that is. But we're going to read from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 1. The words of Solomon. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. We know the Lord will bless the truth of his word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. We'll just ask the Lord for help now as we meditate upon the things of God. Let's just still our hearts for a moment or two and entreat God for his help. Our Father, we're so thankful again that the mercy of God finds us in thy house, singing thy praise, sitting at thy feet with thy word open before us. We thank thee, God, for the health and the strength and soundness of mind that thou hast given us to be here. And we, Father, thank thee that we're found in thy presence. Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak. We need thee, Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt send thy Spirit, Lord, to open hearts. I need thy help, Lord, and I pray that anything that I say this evening will, Lord, bring glory to thy name and to thy name alone. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to thy people and bless them, and speak, Lord, to those that are far from thee. Thou dost know the need, and we just give the rest of this meeting to thee. We pray that thou wilt glorify above all things the man of Calvary. And may he see if the travail of his soul and be satisfied. For his name's sake we pray. Amen. I freely confess this evening that I might not be much to look at, but I trust that you'll be able to see beyond me and see something of the Saviour that I want to speak to you about this evening. I was born in 1978. 33, almost 34 years ago now, in the town of Lisburn, down there in County Antrim. My family life was something that I have a lot to be thankful for. I had good parents. I have a mother that loves the Lord and a father that certainly loved his family and cared for his family and provided for his family. And so I have so much to be thankful for this evening. I had a wonderful childhood. Many blessings and many times that I look back on with great affection. And sometimes I wish that I was young again. I didn't enjoy school. But I enjoyed every moment that I spent outside of school. I could never wait for 3 o'clock or for 3:30 to come. And I loved the holidays. And I suppose the one thing that I was thankful for with regards to my school life was that without school there would be no holidays. And I loved those moments whenever I was off school. So I count myself tonight greatly privileged in so many ways that the Lord has blessed me with a good home and a good family and good parents. But concerning religious things, I was certainly privileged as well. Some of my earliest memories were those memories of sitting on my father or mother's knee in a church meeting. I grew up being sent along, and not just sent along, but taken along. And there's a difference between sent to church and being taken to church. I was brought up in an old-fashioned Presbyterian church in Lisburn. I went to Sunday school as soon as I was the right age to go, and right up through Bible class and youth fellowship and boys' brigade and Christian Endeavor and church every single Sunday. And that was something that I was just accustomed to. I never questioned it. And I have to say that even in my unsaved days, when I didn't know the Lord or maybe understand much about what was being said, I never anticipated a day when I wouldn't be found in God's house. I always really felt that if I wasn't going to live as a Christian or be a Christian, that at the very least I could give God one day in the week. You see, I had this tremendous fear that if I left God completely out of my life, things could turn out so ill for me, and that's so true. I had a tremendous respect for God and a fear of God as a little boy. I knew deep down in my heart that I was a sinner. I don't know if I would have known that if I hadn't been sent to church. I feel that somehow the Lord would have impressed that upon me. I knew from my earliest days that my life wasn't right and that I was living in rebellion against God. I just knew that there were things that I had said and things that I had done as soon as I came to the age of understanding that displeased not only my parents, but displeased the God that had created me. I never doubted that there was a God. I never doubted that God had formed me and made me and brought me into this world. And I thank God that even in that measure, God gave me a measure of faith to believe certain truths about God and about sin and about self. But as a little boy, I used to worry a lot. I can remember getting up maybe at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the morning and going into my mother and telling her that I was worried about school maybe or some aspect of life. And I can remember, as other people wouldn't have seen it, going to bed at night and maybe waking up and just being filled with a spirit of fear. I didn't really know what I was afraid of, but I knew that I was afraid of something. Sometimes it was about death. Sometimes it was about eternity. Sometimes it was about school. Sometimes it was about my family. What if mum and dad die and I'm left on my own? What do I do then? Who's going to provide for me? Who's going to look after me? But more often than not, it was just the fear of the unknown. And the fear that my life wasn't right and I could so easily just make a real mess of this one life that God had given me on this earth. I had faithful Sunday school teachers and to a measure a faithful pastor in the church who certainly told us that we needed to be saved and we needed to get right with God. But I never really, I suppose, for quite a number of years understood the simplicity of the gospel. I had been told that we needed to ask Jesus into our heart and pray the sinner's prayer and trust in God. And those were things that I used to do often. I remember every maybe month or every 6 months periodically praying the sinner's prayer and saying, Lord, if I'm not a Christian, I want to be a Christian and come into my heart. And then I would sin and I would pray that prayer again. And it just was this cycle of praying and never really having an assurance of God's salvation or peace with myself and peace with God. Perhaps it was because I just didn't have a clear-cut knowledge of the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. But I thank God for many influences in my life as a young boy. I can remember my aunt and uncle, who I mentioned this morning, they lived down in a little cottage just outside of Saintfield, near where my mother grew up, a little townland called Board Mills. And they lived on the course of the Temple 100 motorcycle race, and they had two sons who were 6 years and 8 years older than myself. And I just idolized these two brothers. They were older than me, and they were very good to us. And I can remember going to that home and really enjoying Christmas time in the home, or maybe in the summer going to watch the motorcycle races. But one thing, and I've mentioned it before, that really influenced me in that home was above the mantelpiece, they had it was actually a trunk of a tree that somebody had cut with a chainsaw, and it was polished up, and it had been lacquered, and there was a scripture text that somebody had painted on it. And it was Proverbs chapter 3 in verse number 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And then just below it, there was a painting of an old woman walking beside a river, and on her back she had this heavy burden. It was a bundle of sticks. And it was written a text of scripture on it, in kind of Gothic writing. And I didn't really be able to read it that well. I thought it said east, because the sea looked like a big E. And I thought it said east, thy burden upon the Lord. And I used to look at that and think, what does that mean? And then when I got a little bit older, I realized it meant cast thy burden upon the Lord. And those two verses of scripture, just from going to that home, were etched upon my young mind. That aunt and uncle, one Christmas, 1984 to be precise, gave me a little plaque for the wall of my bedroom. And I know it was 1984 because it still hangs on the wall of my study. It's been there for 27 years. Not on the study that I'm in now, but on the wall of the room that I usually sleep in. It's been on the wall. And it had a verse of scripture as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And those three verses of scripture from young, early days, maybe 6 or 7 years of age, were just really etched upon my heart. But I really didn't know the reality of what they were speaking about. My grandmother was a Christian. She used to talk a lot about the Daily Light, which was a little book that was very, very small and just had scripture readings for each and every day. She had fallen ill whenever she was maybe in her 60s. She was older whenever my mother was born. And later in life, she fell ill and she came to know the Savior in hospital and used to love to go to hear the preaching of Dr. Paisley in the Ravenhill Road and Willie Mullins Bible class in Lurgan. And she became a very simplistic woman of faith and a woman of God. Whenever I was about 10 years of age, my uncle contracted brain cancer. He used to keep pigeons and ferrets and weasels and all these turkeys and different things and would sell them at Christmas time, and used to love going to his house near Ballinahinch. It was, for us, in many ways, like going on a little trip to the zoo. He had some dogs and cats, turkeys, ferrets, and all these animals, and pigeons, of course, as well. But he contracted a brain tumor. And I didn't really understand much about what that meant, but I knew over a relatively short course of time that my uncle was not going to get better. We went on holidays to Scotland one year and came back, and I can remember the first thing my mother did whenever we went through the door for home in Lisburn and set the luggage down. She lifted the phone and she rang her sister. And as she began to talk to my sister, she began to really weep uncontrollably. And whenever I was watching this, I thought the worst, and I thought, well, my uncle must have died in our absence. But she came off the phone and she turned around to my father and said, Billy has got saved. And I said, well, does that mean that he's going to get better? And she says, no, it means that he's become a Christian. Some minister or evangelist had gone to him in his bed of sickness and shared the gospel with him, and he trusted the Savior. And that had a profound effect upon me as a little boy. And all these things were beginning to influence my life, although I perhaps didn't really understand it or know it at that time. And then whenever I was a teenager, just 13 years of age, I was sitting at the back of her Sunday school. Our Sunday school in that church was run a lot like our Sunday school is here. And we would sit at the back of Sunday school. It was an open Sunday school. And then at a given time, everybody would split up and go to their classes. But the man who led the youth fellowship tapped me on the shoulder and said, you don't come to youth fellowship. Why not? And I says, well, I didn't know that I was the right age to come. And he says, well, come tonight. So that Lord's Day evening, I went to the youth fellowship, which was always after our church, which started at 6:30. Youth fellowship started around about 8 o'clock or 9:15 and went on to 9:30 or 10:00. And I have to say that I really enjoyed going to those youth meetings. And then in March of 1992, 20 years ago to this month, there was a weekend that was planned for the youth fellowship, and they were going away to just outside Enniskillen. A place that's gone now. It was called the Willow Pattern Pantry. It was a kind of a caravan site and a place for youth meetings. And it was I didn't know it at the time. Well, didn't know where it was. I knew it was outside Enniskillen, but I just found out recently that its exact location is between Caish and Castle Archdale. And I went along to this youth weekend, and I was so excited about going because all my friends were going, and I had all sorts of plans and dreams about what might happen, maybe friendships or relationships. I was coming into my teenage years, and girls just weren't as unpleasant as I once thought they were, and I didn't mind sitting beside them any longer, and it was no longer slugs and snails and puppy dogs' tails, but it was gel and Brill cream in the hair and aftershave, although I hadn't started shaving to try and impress these girls, but it was never reciprocated, by the way. I never had a great influence upon them. But I went along to this youth weekend, and there was a man speaking at the weekend. He was from Belfast. And he was very stocky and very strong, and he was wearing a short sleeve shirt, and his arms were covered in tattoos. And as I was going into the hall where the meetings were being held, it was the first night he was coming out and I was going in, and he was probably about late 30s at the time, and he stopped me and he shook my hand and he says, "And what's your name?" And I said, "Roger." And he says, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "That's good." And he said, "I look forward to getting to know you." And he walked away. And I remember just about to step into the meeting, and I began to think, am I a Christian? I've been sent to church. I've prayed. I read the Bible. I know certain things. I've got a scripture text on my wall. There's Christians in my family. I believe that there's a God. I don't doubt the Bible. I maybe don't know much about what it says, but am I really a Christian? And in the apex of that building, there was a spotlight, a lot like this one. I can remember standing alone in the darkness in that spotlight and this challenge, am I a Christian? Now, I could take you right to that very spot. And just a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I thought I would go away just for a night and we'd stay over in Enniskillen. But all the while I was thinking, I wonder, is that place still there? And I'd ask a couple of people where it was, and we eventually found, I can remember at the end of the lane, there was this huge big tree, and we took the scenic route from Castle Archdale towards Caish, and there was a caravan site, and I rang the buzzer, and the gates were closed, and this man answered, and I said, "I would like to come in and see around the caravan site." He said, "Are you thinking of buying a caravan?" And I says, "Well, not really, but I'll just want to see around the place." So he invited me in. I got out of the car. The place had totally changed. The building that I had gone into that night, it was all bulldozed. It was flattened. They'd erected this beautiful big caravan site. And I told the man it was around about this area that as a 13-year-old boy, I attended a youth weekend. And at that youth weekend, I became a Christian. And now I'm a pastor in Coleraine. And I gave him an invitation to our church just to prove my identity. And I can just remember standing there and just looking out over Loch Earn and thinking, this was the region where that man asked a very simple question that began to change the course of my life. You see, throughout that weekend, we were sitting in meetings, and this man from Belfast got up and gave his testimony. His life was a lot different from mine. He had been brought up in East Belfast. He'd got involved in the paramilitaries. He'd been brought up in a broken family. He never really knew who his father was, and he'd got involved in the UFF, had been put into prison, but in prison he'd sought and found the Saviour. And as he gave his testimony, it was so real, and I began to realize this man has something. Now, his life was different from mine. But then other young people would get up and tell about how they too had trusted the Saviour. And I began to realize that I have not got the reality that these other young people have. And then they began to sing this old chorus. I was once in darkness. Now my eyes can see, I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. Oh, what love he offers, oh, what peace he gives, I will sing forever more he lives. Now, I would stand in those meetings and they would sing these hymns and these choruses and people would speak and give testimony and the word of God would be opened. And I can remember standing at the edge of one of those rows knowing that God was doing something in my life. I just knew it. God was slowly just like a dimmer switch. You know, if you go into a room and you've got a dimmer switch and it was just turned on and there was just a little bit of light that was starting to penetrate this darkened heart. And I was always taller than most other people my age and skinnier as well. And I always, I've said it before, my nose took a long time for my body to catch up with my nose. I looked like Pinocchio getting ready to join the army. My mum used to cut her hair. I said it before, my people used to think my brother and I were in a cult or something with these strange haircuts, and I didn't want anybody to see that I was embarrassed. But I knew that the Lord was speaking. I wouldn't describe it as praying a particular prayer or making a decision. All I would describe it as it was an encounter with God. I realized that Jesus Christ was real and He died upon the cross and He had got the power to forgive sin and to change lives, and I wanted what God had for me. It was like God had got a hook in me and God was drawing me irresistibly to Himself. And I would say that was the time, although I had so much still to learn and He made so many mistakes after it and there were so many things that I didn't know, but I knew that 20 years ago this month, that at that weekend, God did a work in my life that's just continued to snowball and to grow. And I felt at that time that I really had trusted God alone to save me in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because I came home after that weekend and I had a desire to read the Bible. I had a desire to go to church. I wanted to be in the meetings. I wanted to be amongst people that loved the Lord. And I wanted to sing. And this was a change that was being wrought in my life. And I have to say that I still didn't know very much. I sometimes put that down to laziness on my part, or perhaps to being in a church that maybe didn't preach the gospel clear cut the way it is in other places. I left school in 1994. It was one of the greatest days of my life. Being able to throw the school bag in the corner and say goodbye to Maths and English, hopefully forever. And without little thought or without little prayer, I enrolled in a course in Lisburn College, Lisburn Tech. It was an engineering course. And I studied there for 2 years, and I suppose I got into the in crowd. People that smoked and took drugs and drank and slept around, and I suppose I thought, well, I can run with these crowd and not compromise my position and still hold on to what I believe. And within a relatively short space of time, I found myself going places that I never even had a desire to go, but just went because I could go. And Mum and Dad didn't seem to oppose it all that much. I was never a drunkard. I was never an alcoholic. But I had a poor testimony as a Christian, if I had any sort of testimony at all. I used to ask other Christians and youth leaders within the church and denomination that I belonged to about their views on certain things. Should Christians go to clubs and pubs and drink and do these different things? And the opinions that came back were always varied. Some opinions were good, some weren't. But nobody ever really turned me to the Scriptures. It was very much just, well, you have to do what you feel is right for you. And I've learned that is not the teaching of God's Word. God's Word says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We read also in Proverbs chapter number 3, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the Son in whom He delighteth. And I discovered that the Spirit of God would not allow me to go down that road for very long. It didn't really matter what other Christians said. It didn't matter that if 50% of the people that stood in the bar on Friday night were in church teaching Sunday school, some of them in a Sunday morning. But I needed to know, well, what is right in the eyes of God? And I can remember standing one night in a bar in Hillsborough, County Down, and I wasn't drunk, I wasn't smoking, but I remember looking around and listening to how people are talking, and people had said, well, you can be a good witness in a place like that for the Lord. But I can remember thinking, this is no place for a Christian to be in a Friday night. All my friends, as I say, were there. I went home that Friday night, I got down beside my bed and said, Lord, I'm never going back to a pub again, if I can help it. If you give me grace, I'll not be back. And I'll not be back in a nightclub again. And it doesn't matter what the people say in the church or what other professing Christians say. Lord, I just can't work with this. The Spirit of God, you see, was convicting me. And I can remember next Friday saying to my friends, folks, I'll not be back. And I had to say goodbye to virtually all the friends that I had, because they didn't really want to be where I was or to do the things that I was doing. But I can tell you, that from that moment on, there was a tremendous hunger and desire cultivated in my heart for God and for His Word. Yes, there were times when I was lonely. There were times where people maybe didn't understand where you were coming from and thought that you were fanatical. But I can remember faith being so real and joy being so real and just having a desire to go to places where I knew the Word of God would be preached. At that time, I was working now as a trainee engineer, so to speak, doing a day release course now at the tech, and I was welding and lathe turning and milling and fabricating. I have to say, I quite enjoyed my work, but as I was working and doing my jobs continually, my thoughts were just on spiritual things. It was just like there was I just knew that the Lord was with me in a way that I hadn't known before. You see, the Word of God says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you." And the Lord was filling this void and this vacancy in my life, and I knew that the Lord was so good and so real, and He was with me every hour of every day. And I can remember working through the day and being so excited to drive home in the little mini that I had at the time, and just drive home and get my dinner and then get up into the bedroom and open my Bible and read the Scripture and talk to the Lord. And what was God going to say to me tonight as I read through the Scriptures? And it was so real and so exciting for a young person in his early 20s just to have that experience. There's no lady that worked in the Faith Mission Bookshop in Lisburn. My brother was studying at university in Dundee. He was coming up to his final year. It was 1998. I remember the World Cup was on and I was travelling across to Dundee to visit my brother. He was staying there that summer. And this lady in the Faith Mission Bookshop, I was saying, "Have you any books?" And I was, well, it's obviously books. She worked in the bookshop. But any good books that I could read and understand and benefit from. And she gave me a little book and it was called Channel of Revival. It was by a man by the name of Andrew Woolsey, and it was about the Reverend Duncan Campbell, who had been an evangelist with the Faith Mission. And she says, "Well, you're going to Scotland, and this man's from Scotland, and you'll be travelling up through the Highlands, and you'll read this book, and you'll enjoy it, because it's all about Scotland." And I just took the book, took her at her word, and I can remember travelling up through Scotland on a train from Stranraer towards Dundee, breaking off at Glasgow and reading this book. And all I can say, it was in a sense like a burning bush experience in my life. Whenever Moses was in the backside of the desert, the Lord ignited this bush and He set it on fire and the bush burned and wasn't consumed. And He was using it to get Moses' attention. And as I read this book about this man of God and what God had done through his life and how God was working even in the 20th century and the God of the Bible was still real and still able to send revival and save souls and do these things, I really began to realize that revival is a glorious possibility. And it's something that's worth living for and praying for and serving God in the hope that God will turn this nation around the way He did in the Isle of Lewis and Harris and in many other places throughout the course of the history of the church. And the Lord used that to turn my attention to, a deeper walk with God. Another thing that influenced me at that time, we had a man who was our Sunday school superintendent who went to be an evangelist in the Republic of Ireland way back in about 1984 or 85. And every year he would come back at least once or twice and take a Sunday service. And he was just a plumber from Lisburn who the Lord had saved and really transformed his life. He used to play football for a distillery in Northern Ireland, under 21s. And he was just a real character. And he used to come back and talk about how God was saving Roman Catholic people in the Republic of Ireland. And he went down to a church that had about 13 or 15 or maybe 20 people at the most. And he left that church about 20 years after going down, and there was over 250 people in the church. Virtually all of them were converted Roman Catholics. And his name was Billy Patterson, and he used to come back and talk about this, and I used to think, now, why are we not saying that in the north? Why are we not saying that in this town? And I just began to wonder about the workings of God's Spirit. And wouldn't it be wonderful to see God work and God move in a community and God just break into homes and families and streets and see people saved and won for the Lord? And one Thursday night I was walking through Lisburn and there was an open air on and I got talking to them and they said, well, why don't you come back next week and help us give out a few tracts? So I said, well, I could stand, I suppose, and give out a few tracts. And then they says, well, would you give your testimony some night? And I said, there's no way I'm standing behind a pulpit and behind that little wooden pulpit or behind a microphone. I can stand and give out tracts. That's easy to do. But speaking's not my thing. I'm sorry, I can't do it. Certainly not in an open air. Maybe if it was a little house group somewhere or maybe a youth fellowship or somewhere I had time to prepare and, you know, it would be a Christian audience. Yes, I would maybe do that, but not here. But maybe a few months later, I was in Bangor. It was a faith mission convention, and there was an open air on, and I was giving out a few gospel tracts. And the man who was leading the open air was a faith mission pilgrim by the name of Trevor Gallanders. He's the pastor of Abbots Cross Congregational Church. And he came to me and he says, Roger, do you ever think of giving your testimony? And I says, well, yeah, I've thought about it. And he says, that's okay, that's good. He says, you can give your testimony after this boy's finished giving his. This was a Saturday afternoon in Bangor. And he didn't give me time to say no. And he just walked back to the open air. And then at a given time, I seen people going like this. And the crowd began to part. And I was just thrown into this position whereby I had to give my testimony. And I can tell you this, the Lord helped and the Lord undertook. I went back to the open air the next week and said about what had happened. And they says, well, if you can give your testimony in Bangor, you have to do it in Lisburn because this is your town. And you'll be giving your testimony next Thursday night at this open air. And so that's how this whole sort of preaching thing started off. And that was just every Thursday night and giving testimony. And then I remember one Saturday afternoon, another open air, and they had scripture vests on. And they called me over and said, put this vest on and give out some of these tracts. And I remember taking this big red tarpaulin vest with a scripture verse on the front, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and putting it on and holding up this big placard that said, hell had no exits. And I went to church in Lisburn. I went to school in Lisburn. I went to tech in Lisburn. I worked in Lisburn. I lived in the town all my life. And that Saturday afternoon, people walking past that you rubbed shoulders with all your life thinking you'd gone crazy. But I didn't care anymore. I loved to stand for the Lord. The fear had gone and the Lord had replaced this fear that I had as a young person lying in bed at nights with liberty and with freedom. You see, the Bible says that perfect love, it casteth out fear. And I had learned that the love of God is so perfect and so pure and so sacrificial that He gave His only begotten Son, the darling of His bosom, who left the splendor of God's heaven and died on a cross outside of Jerusalem and was spat upon and shed His precious blood, all because this God loved a filthy, hell-deserving sinner like me. And if He had done that, well then, no sacrifice, even if it was something small, could be too great for me to make for Him. And perfect love had casted out that fear. The Bible says that the Lord hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. 13 years ago, 1999, everything was going swimmingly, as I thought, as a Christian. I was happy. I was walking with the Lord, and I had ambitions for that year. I remember thinking, well, whenever the new millennium starts, there's several things that I would like to have. I would like to have a new job. I would like to have a new car. I would like to have a girlfriend, if that's possible, if the Lord could work that miracle. And I also feel that I should be in a new church. Because I began to realize that the church that I had been brought up in, the church that I loved, and the people that I loved within the church, and many of them fine, good, godly people, that the Irish Presbyterian Church wasn't the church that it was whenever I read about these great revivals that had happened. There was no such thing as evangelism, really, of any depth or of any sort. There were really no extended times of prayer, and I have to be honest and say that the gospel, while it was preached in part, it wasn't clear cut. And I began to look around at other Presbyterian churches, and ours seemed to be almost sort of independent of others, but I looked at the whole denomination and saw that, well, there's a trend here that can't be God's will, because there's Presbyterian churches in this town, and they'll go and preach in the chapel, and the priest will come and take services in their church, and they have joint meetings. And I just knew that that can't be right. God is not the author of confusion. And God cannot unite false religion and a religion of works with a salvation of grace. And another thing that troubled me, I'd fallen into a group of friends that were really convinced that there was only one accurate version of the scriptures. And that was the King James Bible. And I wrestled with this for a long, long time. I'd been brought up with a mixed diet of different Bible versions. And I came to the conviction, well, if God gave his word, there can only be... I would have read maybe at nights in my quiet time at an array of Bible versions, and I would have read one and read another and realized that there was a verse missing out of this that's in this, and that word blood is left out of this version, but it's in this version. I began to study this and look at this and came to the conviction that they can't all be blessed of God. And so as a matter of conviction and as a matter of principle, after much prayer and much tears and seeking the Lord, in 1999 I left the Presbyterian Church and with conviction joined the Free Presbyterian Church. Now it wasn't because there was a dispute or a fallout or I was disgruntled with other believers or there was just wanted a change. It was conviction. I would have loved to have stayed in that church, but I just couldn't because the Lord was leading me on and giving me convictions about what the Bible taught. Now, I'm not here to hammer Irish Presbyterians as individuals, but it was the denomination that I left. Not the people, but the denomination. Something else happened in 1999 that had a profound effect upon me. I was in the car one day and the Temple 100 motorcycle race was on, and it was given out over the lunchtime news that a local rider had been killed in that race. And I immediately knew somehow that that's my cousin. And then they gave out his name. Philip Conroy, 27. Has just been killed in the Temple 100 motorcycle race. And my aunt and uncle that had that text of scripture, they were out in their green with my mum and dad and other family members. As they watched the race, I remember Dad had invited me to go. And I just didn't like the thought of going to watch my cousin in a road race, and they were all standing out at the front and they watched the bikes go by, and then a marshal went by and the race was stopped, and they seemed to know the worst. And that had a profound effect upon me as a young boy or a young man of 21. My 27-year-old cousin was in eternity, cut off in a moment of time. And if I was to be cut off in such a fashion, what have I really done for God? I can remember days in the workplace with the welding mask on, welding up jobs, and tears just rolling down my face, wrestling with this idea of complete surrender. If God wants you to go to China or to go to Africa or to go to England or Scotland or Ireland or wherever it is, to be a preacher, to be an evangelist, to be a missionary, to give out tracts or to do anything, would you be willing to go? Or if God wants you to work in this job as a single bachelor for the rest of your life, and just support a local church and pray in that local church, are you willing for the will of God for your life? And I struggled with that for months. And I used to pray, Lord, make me willing to be willing to do the will of God. And I have to say that by the end of that year, the Lord had got me. There's no more fighting. It was just, well, Lord, you take control. And I'd applied for a new job at the end of that year. I'd started going to the Free Church in Lisburn. So 2000, I started a new job. But I just knew in my heart, this job isn't, I'm not going to be here for that long. And I'm just going to use it as an opportunity to witness to as many people as I can and to just try to the best of my ability with God's help just to live for Christ in this workplace. And I look back at those 2 years, 2000 and 2001, as being some of the most blessed years of my life. I was young, I was free, I was single. Not that I have any hang-ups about being married, I'm happily married. But I can look back at the freedom that I had and the time that I had just to serve the Lord and to witness to people and to go to meetings and to support meetings and to speak to people about the Lord. And it was just a wonderful thing. That company at that time had about 550 employees in Lisburn. The factory's now closed. It's gone. Because shortly after I started to work for them, they began to go downhill. Now, I don't know if that was because of me or just they were sending out jobs to Mexico and different places. But after about a year and a half, people started getting paid off almost on a daily basis. Everybody was called onto the shop floor one day, and I had known clearly one night the call of God in my life. I'd gone home from work one Monday afternoon. I had been friendly with Elaine many years before we got married, and she had given me a cassette tape on one occasion. I took it home that Monday, and I put it onto my cassette player before going out to the prayer meeting in my bedroom, and I began to listen, and it was the Reverend William McRae, and he was preaching in Exodus 3, verse 10. And all that day, and for months up to it, but that day just seemed to reach a climax, and I came home and I just said, Lord, whatever this tape is, speak to me through it, and I put it in. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee. And I knew it was God. I went to the prayer meeting that night. I always tried to go to the prayer meeting as early as I could. And I went to the prayer meeting that night, and I was just sitting up at the front of the prayer meeting waiting for an old man who would come and sit beside me. And he was just a real prayer warrior. He's gone to be with the Lord. And I bowed my head and I just said, Lord, if you're speaking to me and you really want me to go to serve you wherever it is, Lord, speak to me again in this meeting. Noreen McAfee was going around the country doing deputations. He was going out to serve the Lord in Kenya. And she says, before I say anything, I just want to read some scripture. And she read from Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. And I knew that it was God. I didn't tell anybody for a long, long time because my problem is, well, when do I go? I've only been in the Free Church for a relatively short time. I know you have to be a church member for at least a year. And I'm in this job and I'm quite happy at it. But when do I go? And then, as I said, things began to go bad in the company. I thought, well, this is going to be great. This is going to be so clear cut. I'm going to get paid off, apply to Bible college, get in, and that'll be it. And one Friday, one of the bosses in the place called everybody out onto the shop floor that was there in day shift. He says, we're going to have to make a few cuts here, folks. Everybody has to take a week off work just to try and save some jobs. I was delighted. I was hoping that I would go back the week after and say, well, your job's gone, and then this would be applied to Bible college. But I had a problem. This was round about September, October time. I would have to wait for 1 year before going to Bible college. So I'm going to be out of employment for a year if this works out. So I was cycling from that auntie's house during that week that I was off on my push bike, and I knew that Every Home Crusade was a factory in Belfast that printed gospel tracts and were always looking for volunteers. I thought that anyway. I didn't know whereabouts in Belfast it was, but I thought, well, wouldn't it be interesting to cycle from Sainfield to Carrieduff and then into Belfast and maybe find the Every Home Crusade factory and tell them that I'm looking for a job or just suss the place out, but I didn't know where it was. So I was riding this bicycle down through the Castlereagh Hills, onto the Craigie Road, down Lattice Drive, turned left, came to a set of traffic lights and was just saying, well, Lord, where in Belfast is this factory? Am I in the right part of the city? Is it in East Belfast, West Belfast, North, South? Where is it? And I was sitting at the traffic lights and I seen two young men that I knew from an open air and from a camp that I was at one time with CF, and they were walking down the road with parcels of fish and chips under their arms. And I knew that they worked in Every Home Crusade. And I says, where's the factory? And they just said, just 100 yards around the corner. Went into the factory, saw around it. There was a man coming out as I was going in, and he said to me, I'm leaving today. This is my last day. And I thought, this is providential. I'm going to lose my job. I feel called to college. I need a job for a year. I found this factory. This guy's losing his job. There's a vacancy. I'll just move into his slot. But I went back to work on the Monday to find that my job was still safe and secure. So I was kind of confused and a little bit disappointed. But 2 months later, one Friday, about 50 people got paid off, and then 130 the next time. And that Friday afternoon, I was called in, and I was told my job had gone, and, well, I would need to collect my P45 and go to the job centre and sign on. And I thought, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to every home crusade Monday morning, and I'm going to ask them about the possibility of a job just for 10 months or so, and then I'll be able to study for my exams for Bible college. And went in on the Monday morning, spoke to Samuel Adams, told him my situation, and he says, if you had come to me 2 months ago, we just said goodbye to a man, but we've employed somebody else, so I'm really sorry, there's no jobs. And I came home really confused, thinking, well, how did that all happen? So I gave myself on the Wednesday of that week to pray about it. Lord, I need a job. I know you've called me, but I need somewhere to work. So, Lord, if you want me to work in every home crusade, you give them a pile more work to do so they have to employ somebody else. Friday afternoon, sitting eating my lunch, the telephone went. Samuel Adams was on the phone. He says, are you looking for a job still? And I said, yes. He says, would you be able to start as soon as possible? Could you start on Monday morning? And I said, yeah, I could. Why the change of tune? And he said, on Wednesday afternoon, we got a telephone call from NTM, New Tribes Mission, and we've been given a contract to print all their Bible lessons for a particular work that they're involved in, and we need somebody to come and help. And so I went there and had a blessed year in every home crusade. Passed my college entrance exams. Was accepted for Bible college. Was planning to enter in 2002 until one Sunday night, coming out of church, Dr. Douglas said, can I have a word with you? And I knew by the tone in his voice that either I was in trouble or he was going to ask me to do something. So we went into the prayer room in Lisburn Free Church and he said, the little church in Port Lincoln needs a pastor for a couple of years. Would you go? And I said, well, I'm hoping to go to Bible college here in September. This was the last Sunday night in June. And I says, when do you want me to go? And he says, as soon as you can. And I said, well, how long can you give me to think about it? I'm going out on a trip to Kenya that summer, and I'll not be able to give you an answer until I get back from that. He says, I need an answer before that. So I went home that week, had a week to think about it and pray about it, and I just thought, why would the Lord want me to go to Australia? And I don't know how theologically sound this is or how biblical this is, but I sometimes think the only reason that the Lord wanted me to go and put his finger in my life was because maybe there's nobody else that was available or nobody else that was willing at that particular time. But I can remember praying about it and thinking about that verse, Ezekiel 22:30. I sought for a man to stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I find none. And I just said, well, Lord, if you want me to go, I'll go. And so I went. And one of the things that I feared was, well, I'm still single. I'm going to go to Australia, I'm going to come back, I'm going to be 2 years older, I'm going to go into Bible college, I'll be shut in there for 4 years, but that's okay. I was quite content to be single. And so I went to Australia and had two of the best years of my life up until that point. Got friendly with Elaine. She came out, as she says, to visit a friend that was travelling in Australia. But she said I could just maybe fit it in, that I could come and see you as well. So I said, that's fine. And she came out and we got on well. And we just knew that the Lord was one day going to bring us together. We just knew that. And so I come home from Australia. I entered into college. I got through it all. And the Lord has led me thus far, even to this family, this church family in Coleraine. I can remember coming here as a student, preaching in it, preaching in other places, and coming to the end of my time in college and praying and fasting about what would the Lord have me to do from the start of 2008 right until I finished college and got licensed and ultimately ordained. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I know what your will is? And I can say that I just really know through reading God's word, through prayer, through scripture, that the Lord has brought me here to the kingdom for such a time as this. I came when I was 30. Now I'm 33, 3.5 years, and we've laughed together, and we've prayed together, and we've wept together. Some people have been saved, not as many as I would like. Others have been restored. Some have fallen away. But we're laborers together. And you ask me tonight, well, what's your vision and what's your desire and what's your burden for God's work, for this church, for your home, for your family, for What's your vision? What's your desire? My desire is that God would get himself a name again in this country. That this province of ours would become God's shop window to the rest of the world. Of what God does when his people humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek God's face, God will hear from heaven and forgive sin and will heal our land. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Sometimes at night we have a little time as a family. We'll try and do it every night as long as I'm in the town or at home. We do it every night. And just the other week was a chorus that we sing so often. And sometimes, as all God's people are, our hearts can be heavy. And little Sarah, we just finished and she was getting ready for supper. And she just started to sing. Let the Lord have his way. In your life every day, there's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands. Rest secure in his plans. Let the Lord have his way. Christian, tonight, let the Lord have his way. Give him your heart and give him your life. But unsaved friend or backslider in this meeting, let the Lord have his way. George Whitefield said it, and I could say it 1,000 times over. There were many, many better gospel preachers in this country than me. Thousands of better gospel preachers in this world than me. But I'll tell you something, there's no better gospel. Christ died for the ungodly. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I think this year, you know, I'm 33 years of age. I began to serve the Lord in this congregation when I was just 30. But at the age of 33, my Savior was crucified upon a cross. And he shed his blood and he took the sins of his people and he took the wrath of God that he might secure salvation for any sinner that will come in repentance and faith and trust in him. And I pray tonight that sinner will be you. And that you'll know the fullness of God's salvation in your life. That there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that he came to give life and life more abundant. Will you come to him tonight? Let's just still our hearts and have a word of prayer together. Before we sing our closing hymn, I've gone over my time and I appreciate your attention and your attendance tonight in this meeting. But if I can be of any help to anyone in this meeting, maybe a Christian or maybe a backslider or maybe somebody that's just not saved, if you know that the Lord's real, you know that God is speaking to you right now in this meeting, will you come and give God your heart and give him your life? God loves you tonight. There's no greater love in all the world than the love of God. Perfect love casteth out fear. Father, we thank thee tonight for thy goodness. We thank thee, O God, for a wonderful Savior. We thank thee, Father, that Jesus Christ is a complete Savior. And yet man is a complete sinner. But the Lamb of God is able to save complete sinners completely. And O God, I pray that thou wilt speak to hearts and irresistibly and effectually draw men and women and young people unto thyself. Lord, surely thou art speaking. Speak on, we pray. And Lord, don't let anyone close their eyes tonight and sleep without knowing that it's well with their soul. Continue with us now and bless the time of fellowship after, we pray in the Saviour's name. Amen.